My house is a house of prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the last homily, we discussed various aspects of the virtue of modesty, and we now want to begin to fill that out to give us a deeper understanding of this virtue. The first aspect is the virtue, or what we call the sub-virtue to modesty, called decorum. Decorum, sometimes called ornateness, is the virtue in which our externals, such as dress, speech, our comportment, and the like, fit who we are, our circumstances, and a rightly ordered intention of trying to achieve the good. Decorum, therefore, is in three areas: speech, comportment, that is, our external actions and posture, and our clothings and possessions. As for decorum in speech, our speech must always suit time and place. For example, in mixed company, there are certain things that you do not discuss which may be acceptable to discuss among an all-male or an all-female company. A virtuous man or woman is not attracted or finds humorous things that are vulgar. This aspect of modesty is harder to master for men than for women, since men often find vulgar things more humorous, whereas women tend to find them repulsive. By vulgar, we mean those things which pertain to man's lower nature, or to the lower nature of other animals and things of this sort. This is why, in certain circumstances, it is inappropriate to talk about various bodily functions and things of this sort. Another aspect of what is vulgar is the use of vulgarity. Now, there's a difference between vulgarity and profanity. Profanity is when you use our Lord's name or some other holy words or phrases contrary to the two proper uses of those terms. The first is demonstratively. For example, if I were to say, God is holy, the use of the term God in that case is demonstrative. Or if I were to use it in prayer, O God, help me, that is a legitimate use. But to use it outside of that is a form of profanation, that is, you're profaning God's name, and it's a form of sacrilege by speech. So people have to be careful about it. But profanity is different from vulgarity. Vulgarity is the use of certain base words, or cussing sometimes is what it's called, which refer to physical created things, such as the conjugal act, various lower bodily functions, and things of this sort. Vulgarity is contrary to modesty, since it is contrary to decorum, since we are rational animals and therefore must act in relationship to our dignity and not like a common stockyard animal. So there is, with respect to decorum is that thing in which there's some sameness about the person and the thing he's doing. So you should actually act rational, and because you are rational. So your speech should pertain to those things that are proper to the dignity of something that has reason. Profanity, obviously, therefore, is also contrary to the virtue of decorum. This also includes what philologists call alternates, and is sometimes called derivatives, including phrases which include the words such as gosh, which means God. If you look it up in the dictionary, that's its meaning. Geez, which is a slang term for Jesus, as well as other vulgar terms which are derivatives. So people have to be very careful about the use of those terms. This also includes words which are proper references to God or holy things. That is, they're things that are proper to God alone. These include phrases such as, "Oh, my word." Now, your word is meaningless and there's no point in swearing by it. But to say, "Oh, my word," in reference to God, that is, that's what's its real meaning, you're referring to the second person of the Trinity, who is the Word of God. And so it's a form of profanation. "Oh, my goodness," is another term, which incidentally is a demonstrative use of that. The use of that term, that phrase, "Oh, my goodness," refers to God, because God is goodness itself. Graciousness, or grace, gracious, is also another reference in the relationship to God. So people have to be very careful that their speech is properly moderated and pure. Only use our Lord's or holy names demonstrative in prayer again. Always keep that in mind. As for decorum and comportment, our external actions must always be virtuous and moderated. This virtue is violated by forms of dancing which lack self-control and the dignity of a rational human being. which you often see in rock concerts and the like. In addition to the fact that they are very often gross violations of modesty because they are just downright contrary to the virtue of purity, and because of the very often the actual music itself lends itself to this immoderation, the fact is that people should not be doing that. There are certain forms of dancing, however, that can actually teach modesty if they're approached properly and done rightly. Here we are thinking in terms of things such as ballroom dancing and certain forms of folk dancing, certain forms, because some of them can be bad too. But these actually teach people how to moderate their external comportment in relationship to the opposite gender. So that in point, in fact, in things such as ballroom dancing and the like, provided again it's approached with a holy intention, that is a pure intention, they can actually beget modesty because they teach people how to govern their external actions in relationship to the opposite gender. This virtue, that is decorum, is also violated when people get angry because their external actions are often not moderated because their hands are flailing around or they're driving erratically or things of this sort, or their speech is out of control or yelling and screaming and that type of thing. Traditionalists often beat people over the head rather than approach someone with modest gestures and comportment in speech. As I've mentioned before, anger destroys modesty. Now, this is somewhat understandable in the sense that most traditionalists have suffered a great deal, and so they very often have a short fuse. But the fact of the matter is that many traditionalists suffer from malice, and malice also destroys modesty. Malice is the vice in the will in which one does not seek the better good of a particular individual. So instead of traditionalists, when they hear somebody say something contrary to the teaching of the church, praying for that person or sitting them down and trying to explain it to them, that is, they're trying to help the person, they just assume club them over the head. And this is a sign of malice. But it's also a violation of the virtue of modesty. This virtue is also violated by people who hold their middle finger up as a form of slighting somebody. In addition to being vulgar, this is also contrary to moderation in external expressions and behavior, so it's contrary to modesty. Children who cannot sit still or adults who manifest their impatience by fidgeting and things of this sort violate the virtue of decorum because their external actions are not properly moderated. That is, they are not properly under the control of reason. We obviously see here the necessity to teach children modesty at home so that when they come to Mass, they can be properly self-controlled. And this starts very young. You can teach children how to behave very young. I've seen kids 2 years of age who are able to sit quietly even for an hour of Mass. Throwing a tantrum and the like are violations of modesty, not just for children, but for adults as well. Adults just throw it in a different way. By getting angry, giving people the silent treatment, and that type of thing, rather than flailing around down on the ground. But the fact is, they are both violations of the virtue of modesty. Part of comportment or decorum is in external actions deals with proper manners and etiquette, which are largely governed by reason. That is, we're rational human beings, so how we eat is different than the way a cow eats, and by custom. So in each location, customs are somewhat different. One is required to follow etiquette for addressing people, and in relationship to priests, we'll talk about that later, for eating and things of this sort in a particular location in which you find yourself. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. Now here we're obviously exhorting you to follow virtue, not the other things that the Romans were notorious for doing. But here when we say in Rome, do as the Romans do, we are actually referring to the general way in which etiquette is and manners at table, for example, are done. So, for example, in Europe, your hands are never to be under the table during the meal. They're always to be on top of the table. Whereas in this country, your hands are always on your lap or underneath the table, except for the one in which you eat with. Also, there is, in Europe, it is acceptable to use the fork in the left hand, whereas in the United States, the proper etiquette is to use it in the right. Now, violations of these are violations of modesty, but they are very, very slight, obviously. And usually they're more imperfections than they are venial sins in most people. But the fact is that we have an obligation to manifest in our external comportment virtue. That is, our eating at table should manifest virtue, not something that you would see a hog doing at the trough. Children who chew their food and then show it to everybody else and this also pertains to adults, do not have proper decorum or modesty. In other words, the food is supposed to be eaten, not shown. It is not without coincidence that at the very time that modesty and dress regarding matters of the sixth and ninth commandment collapsed, there was also a systematic collapse in the proper manners and etiquette in addressing people and in how people behaved. This is also why posture when sitting and how one presents oneself when sitting, walking, and in all of his gestures is of importance. Sitting upright or sitting in a dignified manner suits a being with reason. Animals slouch. Well, we are rational animals, that's true, but we're rational, which means we're essentially different than them, so we should be behaving differently than them. That is, in a manner that is proper to the dignity of having reason. And therefore, we should manifest rational control in our external comportment. Exaggerated gaits in walking are against modesty, both for men and women. Modesty is hallmarked by a certain naturalness in gesture. So as the person grows in the virtue of modesty, his actions become more natural rather than exaggerated. The virtue of decorum is often violated by people who are always cracking jokes since the externals are not properly moderated. Here we do not mean to say that laughing at a good joke or even telling a good joke is sinful. Quite the contrary. It can actually be part of the virtue of modesty, whose sub-virtue is the virtue of eutropalia, which we will talk about later. What we mean by this is that a person who is constantly joking is unmoderated in his externals, and the person who is constantly laughing is unmoderated in his externals. This is called the vice of hilarity, which is contrary to the virtue of temperance, because we get a certain pleasure out of laughing, so we have to have a certain moderation in our laughter. This also brings us to a rather difficult situation, or I should say issue. There is a certain movement in the church known as charismatic renewal, which has started promoting a thing called holy hilarity, in which the person flails down on the ground and starts laughing uncontrollably. This lacks temperance and modesty. It's contrary to the virtue of decorum. Why is that? Well, the fact of the matter is, they say that this is a gift of the Holy Ghost. This is completely contrary to the truth. The fact of the matter is that God always uses an instrument according to the nature of the instrument. We are reasonable instruments. We're rational instruments. That means that God always uses us according to the mode of reason. What is reason in relationship to the matter of laughter? It's called the virtue of discretion or the virtue of modesty. So anytime we have rational control over a particular aspect of our life, there's a virtue present there. So God always works with people in relationship to virtue, which means moderation and self-control. Laughing uncontrollably is called the vice of hilarity, and this is how we know that this supposed gift from the Holy Ghost is not from God. It's from a spirit, all right, but it's not from God. Here we begin to see that lack of temperance or any other virtues, such as meekness, will result in a corruption of modesty. When Adam and Eve ate the apple, their external behavior was contrary to proper decorum as a servant of God, and therefore one of the first things they were punished with was a sense of their immodesty, and as a result, they needed clothing because they were ashamed, which is one of the effects of somebody who has a sense of modesty. When there is a lack of clothing, there's a sense of shame. And this is something which is quite important. But the point in all of this is that we must continue to always pray that we attain this virtue. Remember, there are two kinds of virtue. There are supernatural virtues and there are natural virtues. The natural virtue of modesty helps us to deal with these things just in relationship to themselves. That is, it helps me to moderate my laughter as a matter of virtue so that I gain rational control and I have a certain interior right order. But that's different from the supernatural virtue of modesty. The supernatural virtue of modesty helps me to see these things in relationship to my supernatural end. And so very often people will have a sense, who will become very holy, and they start looking at things from the point of view of modesty, that decorum, supernatural decorum, requires a fittingness between their holiness and their modesty and their externals. This is why saints were often very modest in not only how they dressed, but in their speech and things of this sort, because they did not want to offend God, and God had given them a great deal of this virtue, this supernatural virtue of modesty. In the next homily, we will take up decorum in relationship to clothing, which is the third area, as well as makeup and other externals. But as always, let us pray to Our Lady so that she may grant us the grace to obtain perfect modesty and therefore be like her. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.